Before we begin tonight, I would like to say how much we are pleased that you remembered the Jacksons in your prayers. You might remember Ellen Jackson passed on this past fall and left Donnie and five young children to raise. But you people have prayed for them and also have helped them financially. And we have been just amazed how God's people from literally all around the world have reached out and helped them. And we thank you for the part that you played in helping them. Continue to pray for Donnie. I had him and his children up to our home the other day. He said they did struggle greatly through these last holidays, but God is giving them grace, and they are a wonderful testimony to the grace of God in this great loss that they've experienced in these last few months. One of the first texts we'll be looking at tonight comes from Deuteronomy chapter 3. If you would turn there, please. Deuteronomy chapter 3. I made outlines. I usually do that. In fact, I always do that. I make outlines of what I'm going to preach for two reasons. Number one, it causes me to be disciplined, to be sure that I've laid things out properly. And then also for hopefully for your benefit. I don't know that I've made enough outlines, but I hope that most of you, if not all, do have an outline or at least sitting close to someone who does have one. One of the most exciting things about being a child of God is that we can talk to our Heavenly Father whenever we please about whatever we wish to speak to Him about. He never slumbers. He never sleeps. He's never too busy or too preoccupied to give us full attention. As the all-powerful, true, and living God, He has promised to move in our behalf through the avenue of prayer. We are encouraged and even commanded to come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find help and grace in a time of need. He encourages us to ask and keep on asking and constantly reminds us that there is nothing too hard for the Lord. In fact, He has said that He's able to do exceedingly above all that we are able to ask or even think. All through God's word, by either precept or example, we find that God hears and answers prayer. I've always appreciated the way the psalmist addressed the Lord in Psalm 65:2 when he says, "O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come." Answered prayer builds our faith and trust in God. Answered prayer creates in us a greater love for God. And the psalmist made that clear in Psalm 116, verse 1, when he says, "I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my supplication." Answered prayer brings about a measure of consistency in our prayer life. In the next verse, the psalmist says, "Because He has inclined His ear to me, therefore I will call upon Him as long as I live." In other words, prayer and the fact that God hears and answers prayer, sometimes in miraculous ways, is an indispensable part of our growth in grace. But the opposite is also true. There are times when God answers prayer, but not by granting our petitions, but by denying them. There will be times when we ask as He has commanded us, but He says no to our requests. There will be times when we come to God in prayer and ask that He will grant our petitions, but He does not do so. There will be times when we ask Him to fulfill the greatest desire of our hearts, desires that may be wholesome, reasonable, and relatively free of carnality, desires that may be granted to others, but as far as we are concerned, God says no. There may be times when we ask that God raise up the sick and restore them to health, as we did with Ellen Jackson, but He doesn't. Times when we ask God to protect our loved ones from harm and danger, but He doesn't. There may be times when we ask God to remove pain and suffering, times when we ask God to take the cup of affliction away from us, but His desire is that we drink it to the last drop. There may be times when we plead for God to be merciful, to save our loved ones, but they remain hardened in their unbelief. There will be times in our Christian experience when God says no. Now, at first mention, this may seem to be not much of a test of her faith, since we tend to think about this in a relative, in a relationship to minor and insignificant matters, like a mother saying no to her child about having a cookie before supper. But it comes a real test of our faith when it has to do with matters of great importance. Matters that may concern life and death, pain and suffering, issues that are very near and dear to our hearts. Prayers and petitions about things that not only have to do with this present life, but even with eternity. Several in our congregation at home and other evangelical churches in our area are going through some very severe trials and tribulations. You are aware of the death of Ellen Jackson last fall, leaving 5 beautiful children for Donnie to have to raise. The mother of one of our deacons is very near death as a result of recurrence of breast cancer. The daughter of another one of our deacons has recently learned that the young child that she's been carrying in her womb for 5 months has a very serious birth defect. The young daughter of an elder in a previous ministry who has just recently graduated college and was thinking about going on to medical school is now having a bout with cancer. The fact that there are times when God says no can be a real and difficult part of our growth in grace, but one we must be aware of lest we be broadsided by the devil when it happens. It is during times like this that our faith is put to a very severe test. There are probably some in this place tonight facing hardship in one way or another. Some of you may be experiencing physical pain, emotional problems, even spiritual difficulties. Therefore, I'm hoping that our study tonight will bring some measure of insight into the specific test of our faith, and at the same time be a source of comfort to all of us here tonight. Now, I showed you the outline that I want to try to use. I want to look at, first of all, approaching the fact that there are times when God says no. I'll just go over that and not necessarily go into the text of Scripture because of restraints of time. I've put them in there for you as we approach this whole issue. Then establishing the fact there are times when God says no, and we'll look at least 6 illustrations of that in the Scripture. And then from 3 of those illustrations, I want to draw 3 lines of practical application. First of all, approaching the fact that there are times when God says no. Before we begin to consider the subject, there are several aspects of God's character that we need to keep in mind. I mentioned some of them in some of the scriptures I quoted in our introduction. I want to do that lest we become needlessly overcome with discouragement and downcast in spirit. First of all, remember that God is abundantly gracious and merciful and has promised to move in our behalf through prayer. Psalm 50 and verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. We need to keep reminding ourselves of this fact. Our God is abundantly gracious and merciful, and has promised that he will move in our behalf through prayer. There will be times when he says no, but we must not allow that to dim our faith in the fact that he has promised that he will come to the aid of his people through the avenue of prayer. Secondly, remember that God has a set plan and purpose for your life. God has a set plan and purpose for every one of our lives. Psalm 37, 23 and 24, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Proverbs 16:9, man plans his ways, but God directs his steps. Jeremiah 10:23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself, it is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. The course of our lives were marked out before we were ever born. The psalmist tells us in the Psalm 139 that God was there while we were being knit together in our mother's womb and planned every day of our life. This concept is especially comforting during times when God says no. It helps take some of the sting out of those denials to our request. We will be disappointed, in some case downcast. But the fact that He has a perfect plan for our lives helps us maintain our balance. The third one is extremely important, especially when you are going through hard times. Remember that God is all wise and desires only the best for us. Now that's important because, as you know and may have experienced, when you're going through a hard time, it doesn't seem that like God cares. Remember when the disciples were out in the boat and the storm came up on the Sea of Galilee? What is the first question that they threw in the Lord's face? Do you not care that we are perishing? You see, that's one of the approaches of the enemy. He will begin to put thoughts in our mind that God really doesn't care about us. We cry out to God, we pray to God, and yet He says no to our request. But here's a text of Scripture that I have found to be exceedingly comforting to us. Psalm 29:11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Isn't that a wonderful text of Scripture? Jeremiah 29:11. Remember that and outline that and keep that text, because it will be a great source of comfort. And then lastly, remember that God sometimes grants requests that are not according to His will or to in our best interests. The nation of Israel demanded a king. God gave them a king. But He tells us in Hosea, He gave them a king in His anger. In Psalm 106, speaking of the nation of Israel, He says, "He gave them their requests, but sent leanness to their souls." So as we approach this very difficult fact in our growth and grace, remember those aspects of God so that you're not overcome and downcast when you consider the fact that there are times when God does say no. All right, now having approached this concept, let's look at this fact. Let's establish the fact that there are times when God says no. Now that should come as no surprise to any of us. God doesn't give us everything we ask for, and we ought to thank God that He doesn't. It is reasonable and logical to assume that God sometimes will say no to things that we ask for. As parents growing up, and as you are parents here, you know there are things your children ask for that they think they need and have to have, but you know it's not in their best interest, therefore you say no. But in considering those times when God says no, we must not limit our thinking to just those times when God says no because it's not in our best interest or because that what we ask for may harm us. Sometimes His denial of our request are for reasons other than our best interests. In fact, the reasons why God says no are many and varied. I want us to go into the Scriptures and not only find at least 6 occasions when God said no, but that He did so to the request of some of the greatest saints of biblical history. First of all, the urgent plea of Moses to enter the land of Canaan. And that's why I've asked you to turn to the book of Deuteronomy in the 3rd chapter. Moses is rehearsing the things that they experienced over the last 40 years. And I think the chronology of this text is important so that we see that this is a time, we might remember the time when, and I'm having to rely upon your knowledge of the Old Testament because I don't have time to go and establish this by going through verse by verse. But on 2 occasions, as recorded in the Old Testament, we find that the people of God, while wandering in the wilderness, came up short of water. And the first time God said to Moses to take his rod and strike the rock, and water flowed out and satisfied the needs of His people. But then there was another occasion where God told Moses to speak to the rock. But Moses became angry and frustrated with the people because of their constant grumbling and complaining. And rather than speaking to the rock, he struck the rock twice in anger and frustration. God gave the children of Israel the water. But Moses was denied the privilege of taking a nation into the land of the promise because of his rash and disobedient action. And that's why as we come to Deuteronomy chapter 3, years have gone by since this incident happened, and God told him he wasn't going to go into the land of Canaan. They have already came up out of the wilderness into the eastern side of the Jordan and defeated the two kings, Canaanite kings on the eastern side of the Jordan, Og and Sihon, king of Heshbon, and divided up the land over there. That had already taken place. They were about to cross over the Jordan and begin to take the land of Canaan. And Moses goes back and reminds them that again he came to the Lord and asked that God would maybe reconsider. And notice in verse 23, that I pleaded with the Lord at that time saying, O Lord God, you've begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand, for what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds, referring back to the defeat of those two Canaanite kings on the eastern side of the Jordan. I pray, let me cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains in Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. So the Lord said to me, enough of that. Speak no more to me of this matter. Go up to the top of Pisgah and lift your eyes toward the west, the north, the south, and the east. Behold it with your eyes, for you shall not cross over this Jordan. The principle here is that with greater responsibility comes greater accountability. Have you ever wondered why God was so seemingly harsh with Moses? When the children of Israel constantly grumbled and complained and refused to go into the land, even after the spies came back and said it is a good land, God did not deny them access until that point of disobedience. But one rash act on Moses' point, and he was denied this thing that he desired more than anything else, to take the people into the land of Israel. What a powerful principle to those of us who are leaders in the church. That's why James says, don't desire to become teachers, because you're going to be judged with a much stricter standard. Then we see the desire and the determination of David to build a temple. Jump over to 1 Chronicles, please, in chapter 17. I know you're familiar with these things, but I do want to remind you of them. 1 Chronicles chapter 17. I'm sorry. After David became king and established a nation as a world power by defeating many of its enemies, his mind turned to other things. One of the great desires was for to build a permanent house of God. He makes this desire known to Nathan the prophet, who then encourages David to move ahead with this project with God's blessing. 1 Chronicles 17 and verse 1. Now it came to pass when David was dwelling in his house that David said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar. But the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under 10 curtains. And Nathan said to David, do all that is in your heart, for God is with you. But as you go on and read this chapter, you find that God came to Nathan at night and told him, no, that is not in my plan, that David is not to build the temple. David was a warrior. David was a man of blood. And therefore, his son Solomon would be the one to build the temple. But then he goes on and gives David that glorious covenant, that wonderful covenant that David would never cease to have a descendant sitting on the throne of the nation of Israel. Sometimes God says no to the thing we desire the most. In David's case, he told him why. But in denying God David's request, God showed him he had something better for him. Hold on to that. Sometimes when we want something that we feel we must have, and God says no, many times it's because he has something far greater for us than what we are requesting. Thirdly, the prayers and fastings of David for God to spare his infant son. Go back to 2 Samuel in chapter 12, please. 2 Samuel chapter 12. I'm just assuming that you're all familiar with the background of this story. David had become the great king. David fell into grievous sin. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. And then to try to cover up, he had orchestrated the death of her husband Uriah, took her to be his wife. But from that adulterous relationship, a child, Bathsheba, became with child. And God goes on to tell David that his sins are forgiven. But because that child would be a monument to his immorality and cause the nations of the around him to blaspheme God, God said that child has to die. And God brings that request. David then comes before the Lord and urgently pleads that God would spare that child. Look at verse 15 of 2 Samuel chapter 12. Having just confronted David with his sin and told him that God had forgiven him, but that the son, that child would die, then Nathan departed to his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became very ill. David therefore pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. So the elder of his house rose and went to him to raise him up from the ground. But he would not, nor did he eat food with them. And on the seventh day it came to pass that the child died. The servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, indeed, while the child was still alive, we spoke to him, and he would not heed our voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do some harm. When David saw that the servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. So we see there that God's answer to David for the physical well-being of his child, God said no. Then I want us to look at the prayers of Jeremiah for the nation of Israel. Or I should say more precisely, the nation of Judah. The nation of Judah had fallen under hard times and their rebellion against the Lord and their wickedness and their obsession with chasing after idols and becoming involved in the worship of false gods. And God sent them many, many prophets to preach to them and raised up this man by the name of Jeremiah who ministered to the nation when they were in great apostasy. And it's shocking to see that there are times when God said to Jeremiah, stop praying for these people. They have gone too far. My judgment's going to fall. I'll just break in on the line of thought in chapter 7 and verse 13. And now, because you have done all these works, says the Lord, and I spoke to you rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear, and I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to this house what is called, which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to this place which I gave to you and your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. I will cast you out of my sight as I have cast out all your brethren, the whole posterity of Ephraim. Notice, therefore do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry for prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. Over to chapter 11, we see this is repeated again. In verse 14, therefore do not pray for this people or lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry out to me because of their trouble. Remember those sobering words when we come to our application. Jeremiah chapter 14. in verse 10. Thus says the Lord to his people, thus they have loved to wander. They have not restrained their feet, therefore the Lord does not accept them. He will punish their iniquity now. He will remember their iniquity now and punish their sins. The Lord said to me, do not pray for this people for their good. And fifthly, we see the pleadings, the repeated pleadings of the Apostle Paul to remove that thorn in his flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Would you turn there, please? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll just read this to you and then come back to it in our application. This is one of the unusual epistles in that a good portion of it, Paul has been forced to defend his apostolic authority. False apostles had crept into the church of Corinth and were seeking to undermine Paul's authority in order to ingratiate themselves into the hearts of the people. And Paul has to spend much of this epistle defending the fact that he is an apostle and that the words that he speaks are the words of God. He goes on to remind the church at Corinth, or at least to reveal to them that he had an unusual vision a while back. And he says in chapter 12, verse 1, it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelation of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, remember that time frame, whether in the body I do not know or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. For I forbear lest anyone should think of me above when he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproach and needs and persecution and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. On 3 occasions, the Apostle Paul pleaded with the Lord to remove whatever the thorn in the flesh was. But God said no. That's also implied when it comes to our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 26, please. The request by our Lord that if it be possible, that the cup that he was about to drink could be removed from him. Matthew 26. In verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. Think of that kind of depression. Jesus never overspoke. He never exaggerated. He said, I am exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, it's not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them asleep and said to Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter in temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. He came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Now notice, so he left again and went away and prayed the third time, saying the same words. But we know that it was not possible for that cup to pass from him. All right, having established the fact that there are times when God says no, I want to draw three lines of application from three of those illustrations. The first is directed to those who may be here who are still in their sins. You heard the gospel preached over and over again. You sit there and think little of the fact that God is calling you now. There, let me just warn you, there will be a time that maybe even while you're walking this earth, God will cease to call you. And He will say, maybe in the hearts of people, do not pray for these people. Now, we will never know that as Jeremiah did. But God used many prophets of God to warn the nation of Judah of judgment if they did not repent of their sin. He used Jeremiah to preach to the rebellious nation during their darkest spiritual hour. But in spite of all those dire warnings, they refused to obey. They refused to repent. Therefore, God tells Jeremiah, do not pray for this people any longer. There is a point when unrepentant sinners step over the line and, in a sense, put themselves beyond the reach of God's grace. The nation of Judah had stepped over the line. God's determination to judge them was now irrevocable. In that sense, they had reached that point where they are beyond the grace of God. And we find this principle all throughout the Scriptures. Go over Proverbs chapter 1, please. Solomon personifies wisdom. But I think without pushing the text and stretching it all out of shape, it's obvious that wisdom here could also be the call of God and the call of Christ to sinners. Proverbs chapter 1. Very sobering text of Scripture when you think it through. He says in verse 20 of Proverbs 1, wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open square. She cries out in the chief concourses, at the openings of the gates of the city. She speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my reproof. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refused, and stretched out my hand and no one regarded, because you disdained all my counsel and have none of my reproof, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my reproof and counsel none of my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own ways and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. Solomon basically says all of that in one verse in Proverbs 29 and verse 1. He takes everything he just said in a rather extensive portion of chapter 1 and condenses it down to one verse. In Proverbs 29:1, he who is often reproved and hardens his neck, person who hears the gospel over and over and over and over again, and they refuse to obey the gospel, notice, by hardening their neck, will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. This is confirmed even by our Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 13. If you would turn there, please. Luke chapter 13. Verse 22. And he went through the cities and villages teaching, journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? The Lord doesn't bother answer to that. He says to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you where you're from. Then you will begin to say, why, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. I believe we can take those texts and come to the conclusion that there is a time when God withdraws His grace. There are times when one steps over the line. And all hope for salvation is lost. This is why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6, we plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. None of us knows whether we're going to see the sun come up tomorrow. Life is brief. Life is uncertain. Now is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late. God is abundant in grace and mercy. God is long-suffering and patient. But do not presume on God's grace. Come to Christ now. Believe the gospel and repent. We do not know what a day may bring forth. The next two lines of application are for those who are the people of God, and especially for those of you who are going through some difficult times. There are times when reliance upon God's grace is more profitable for us than the removal of affliction or adversity. Now, I want to be careful when I say that, because that is easy to preach. It's easy for me to stand up here. We have unity in our church, and God has blessed the ministry there back in Phillipsburg, and I'm in relatively good health for my age, 67. I turned 67, and therefore I don't have any pain or suffering. And it's easy to say, well, there are times when it is more profitable for us to rely on God's grace than to have the affliction or the adversity removed. But it's a much more difficult thing when we're actually in that kind of a situation. And the Apostle Paul was a classic example of that. He went through that very situation. Go back to our text there in 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul said he was given a thorn in the flesh. The word is an interesting word. It's not the word of the kind of thorn that you might get from a thorn bush or working in a garden. But the word has the idea of a large stake. Whatever this affliction was, it was no small matter. Neither was it a momentary affliction. At the time he penned this letter, we saw as we read the first part of chapter 12 that it had already 14 years since he had this vision, and it can be assumed that he was given this thorn in the flesh immediately after this revelation. So I think we can safely assume that when he penned this letter, already 14 years had gone by, and he still had this thorn in the flesh. We need to remember that this was a man who knew pain and suffering. He knew deprivation and persecution in the extreme. He was not a one to whine and complain when he did a sore toe or a splinter under his finger. He goes back in chapter 11, verses 22 to verse 33 and reminds us of all the difficulties, the pain and the suffering and the persecution that he endured for the cause of Christ. But when he was given this thorn in the flesh, he says he beseeched the Lord on three different occasions to remove it. Whatever it was, Paul obviously believed that it had to be dealt with, and the only way was for God to remove it. He may even have felt that he could not go on and serve the Lord as long as this affliction remained upon him. He may have said, Lord, please take this thing away. It is the only thing to be done, for I cannot go on. I will not survive if this affliction persists. I will not be able to continue to serve you unless you step in and remove this hellish thing from my life. If only the pain and the agony of the thorn would be removed, then I would. But God had to show Paul that there was something far more threatening to his spiritual well-being than this messenger from Satan. There was a much greater obstacle in his path of service than this thorn in the flesh. It was the temptation to be overcome with pride in the extreme. Look at verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of this revelation, and the thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. I never saw this before until I studied for this message, that he repeated that twice. God gave him that thorn in the flesh to keep him from being exalted with pride. God saw the destructive pitfall that lay ahead for Paul. Sinful pride. Pride in the extreme. He uses that phrase, exalted above measure. And because of his love for Paul and the ministry that could be destroyed because of it, God allowed Satan to bring this great affliction upon the apostle. But remember this. Anytime God allows Satan to afflict us, Satan will take full advantage of it. He will take it, as we say today, to the max. In fact, Satan will take what God intends for good and try to destroy us with it. The fact that Paul pleaded with the Lord three times to take it away indicates this is what Satan was trying to do. Neutralize him physically, demoralize him emotionally, and destroy him spiritually. When subjected to this kind of extreme temptation, this kind of extreme trial, the temptation to become angry and bitter against the Lord can be very real and powerful. Becoming so discouraged and demoralized you just want to give up becomes a very real thing. Cynicism and contempt for life become constant companions. And it is here that the great apostle learned the most very important lesson. The Lord made it clear that learning to rely and trust in his sustaining grace was far more profitable for the apostle than removing the affliction. Look at verse 9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my grace is perfect in weakness. The word sufficient means to sustain. But we know God is a profligate when it comes to grace and mercy. He always pours out more than we need. Paul, in rehearsing his salvation in 1 Timothy, said, and the grace of God was exceedingly abundant. In Titus chapter 3, it says, when the goodness, kindness and love of God our Savior, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Christ Jesus our Savior. And notice the powerful and practical lesson that Paul learned from this very difficult situation. verse 9. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Do you know something? It takes God giving us that thorn in the flesh before we learn this lesson. If God has given you a thorn in the flesh, meditate on this text. Keep crying out to the Lord, but meditate on this text. And ask God to give you the faith to believe that no matter how difficult it is for you, even if you think that you don't want to go on and everything seems to be crashing down around you and that life just doesn't seem worth going on, remember this truth. His grace is sufficient and He will pour out His grace upon you in great abundance. And when you're the weakest, that's when we are the strongest because of His grace. And lastly, sanctified pleas for relief from affliction, adversity, are to be accompanied by a submissive spirit. It is not wrong to pray that God would remove the difficulty that you may be going through. It is not wrong to come to the Lord over and over again and ask that God would remove the trial and tribulation in your life. But when we do that, we must be like our Lord Jesus, who said, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, and this is hard, but we must do this. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. May God be pleased to encourage our hearts tonight and to recognize that there are times when God will say no. But remember that God loves us as His children, that He's concerned for us, that He has our best interest in mind, and that He will always do things for His glory and for our good. When He says no, ask God for grace to accept it. Let's bow in prayer. Father, you know everyone that's in this place tonight. You know the ones that are going through difficult times. They may not necessarily be evident to others. It may be the inner turmoils and struggles. There may be those here tonight struggling with severe depression. And Lord, being that I struggle with that almost all of my life, I pray that you would come and minister grace to these dear people. There are those here who may have children who are not saved, and children who have parents who are not saved, or loved ones who are not saved, and they have been crying out to you for mercy. O God, help us never lose sight of the fact that you're a merciful God, that your grace is sufficient, and that you will pour out your grace and mercy upon us, that you will save souls. And Lord, that you'd hear the cries of your people. Oh, Father, they may be those who are going through marital problems, who are going through other physical maladies. Oh, Father, help us to hold on by faith, to look to you for the grace to sustain us through whatever trial that you bring into our life. Even though there are times when it doesn't seem like your grace is sufficient, it seems like we're hanging on by our fingernails. We're about to fall into the abyss. But Lord, help us not to trust our emotions, but trust your word. Your grace is sufficient, and your strength is made perfect in our weakness. May we hold on to that by faith, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.